Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. And while you're turning there, I want to take a moment just to glorify Jesus above everything else in this place. We're not here to entertain you or to perform. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus. And real quick, for those of you who maybe weren't here last week, just want to catch you up really quickly. You know, for quite some time, we've been saying that our goal is to open our permanent campus on Sunday, December 13th. Bad news, that is not gonna happen, okay? So I'm sorry to tell you that, it's not gonna happen. But if you've done anything in the world of construction, that should be no surprise to you, okay? Because they tell you, oh, it's gonna be ready in like 2 weeks, and they all lie. Anyway, we didn't get lied to, but anyway, they tried, okay? But I wanna tell you a new date to circle, and we're just gonna keep giving you dates till one of them sticks. I truly believe and hope that our first night in the church will be on December 31st, which is a New Year's Eve worship night in the new building. It's gonna be powerful, I'm telling you. And while I'm bringing that up, just let me mention something to you. I know kind of last week I was like, we're gonna do a worship night and we're gonna dropkick 2020 out. But you know, like I honestly am convicted and I really believe that, you know, we preach it all the time that it's easy to worship God when things are good. It's easy to worship God when things are going according to plan. But it's a whole greater worship to worship him from a valley, from a dark place. And that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do that. We're gonna worship him as we send 2020 out. We're gonna bless the name of the Lord as we bring in the next year. So anyway, be praying with me that that's the next date that we're, Lord willing, be in our permanent campus. All right, tonight we are continuing in the eighth week of our series called The Names of God. Has this series blessed or encouraged anybody in the house tonight? That is the correct response, so amen to that. I appreciate you guys that are hyped up with me. And if you're new or you're visiting, we've been doing a series here where we're going through all of the different names of God. And this is the eighth week. If you missed any of it, you can go to visionchurch.com. You can get caught up right there, or you can check out the YouTube channel. Everything is chronicled right there for you. But tonight, I'm really excited. I believe that the Lord is really in this tonight. The name that we're gonna be talking about tonight is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth, and this name looks like it says Jehovah Sabaoth, but that is not it. It's Jehovah Sabaoth, all right? So say that five times fast to your neighbor. That was just a test, just to see if you would do it. The name Jehovah Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts and the Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord of heaven's armies. This may sound like an unfamiliar name to you. In fact, it is to many Christians. But actually, believe it or not, this is the most frequently used name of God in the Old Testament. That is a conjunction, okay? Not talking about Elohim. We're talking about Jehovah Sabaoth. That name is used over 280 times in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I know that when you're reading the Bible, you've never stumbled across that name, Jehovah Sabaoth. I know you've never stumbled across it, and that's because your Bible is in English. It's a translation. But the original manuscripts were written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And in the Old Testament, they would use different names of God to illustrate or reveal different facets of his character pertaining to the situation that they were in. And this, believe it or not, is the most frequently used conjunction name of God, Jehovah Sabaoth, 285 times. Look at your neighbor and tell him that's a lot of times. And so if the Bible uses this name so often, I think we should get a little familiar with it. The name Jehovah Sabaoth means you are the Lord of hosts, or you are the Lord of heaven's armies. Before I read Isaiah 31, I want to paint this picture for you just a little bit clearer. The Bible is profoundly clear from Genesis to Revelation that there is a spiritual war that rages in the unseen realms. There is a war that rages for the soul of humanity. There is a war that rages for your worship, for your attention, for your devotion. There is a war that rages in the heavenlies to detract or magnify the glory of God. Whether you have never seen this war, you've never seen this battle, but many of you have felt it. You've felt spiritual opposition. You've experienced difficult and dark seasons of your life. And the battlefield for this spiritual war is in the hearts and in the minds of every person on earth. There is a spiritual war that is taking place around you right now. If only you could see through the lens of the Spirit, you would be amazed at what you would see happening around you. The Bible is explicitly clear about this in the book of Revelation chapter 12. It says that there was a great war in the heavens between the sun and the angel, the archangel of God, and the dragon, the enemy, the serpent. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Ephesians tells you that you should bear the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of truth. Scripture is always reiterating time and time again that there is a very real spiritual struggle for the soul of men and for the glory of God. And the Bible, I want to remind you of one more verse here, Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. You won't see it on the screen because I just slipped it in here for you right now. It says, "Rejoice, ye that are in the heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seas, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." Modern translation, the Bible is saying, you can rejoice, you celestial and angelic beings, because Satan, the great deceiver, the dragon, has been cast down to the earth in the form of lightning. But it says, beware. This is a warning to every man and every woman that walks on the earth. Beware, for you have an adversary, an enemy of your soul, that has come down to you having great wrath, for he knows that he has but a short time. Many people today, even many Christians, believe in God, but they don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in the demonic. They don't believe in any spiritual wickedness. Just come hang out with me for a month. I'm not gonna glorify evil, but I will tell you that serving as a pastor, I've seen things in the lives of people. I've seen things happen that absolutely will cause you to believe in this. But the enemy doesn't want you to believe in him. In fact, that's part of his tactic. He wants to operate in obscurity and in secrecy. And in fact, if you don't believe in him at all, he's got you right where he wants you. But there is a war that rages in the unseen realms for the soul of humanity. And the Bible says that there is a warning for every man and woman, especially every believer, that you should be warned that there is a war that is taking place. The Bible says that as the time draws nearer to the return of Christ, the enemy will escalate his tactics and he will escalate his aggression. And church, you're seeing it happen and unfold right before your eyes in the days in which you live. Sin that used to be secret, sin that used to be hidden, is now blatant and flaunted. Sin that society used to be ashamed of is now promoted and celebrated in the streets. It seems like our entire world has changed, and we live in a day and age where we call good evil and evil good. Why? Because the enemy knows that his time is short. Jesus is coming again. You serve a soon coming king. He didn't just come 2,000 years ago to die on a cross. He promised to every person who would believe and trust upon his name that I am coming again, and I will return for my bride, the church. Jesus is coming again. And as we draw nearer to the return of Christ, the enemy will escalate his violence, his aggression, and his agenda. But believers, you should not fear. Rejoice, for he is the one who has overcome the world. His name is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts, the commander of heaven's armies. And if the Lord God be for you, who in the world could be against you? Look at your neighbor and help me preach tonight and say, if God be for you, who could be against you? Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4. You thought I forgot about it, but no, I didn't. Isaiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 4. The Bible describes Jehovah Sabaoth as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But this is what the Lord has told me. When a strong young lion stands growling over a sheep it has killed, it is not frightened by the shouts and the noise of a whole crowd of shepherds. In the same way, the Lord of heaven's armies will come down and fight on Mount Zion. Verse 5, the Lord of heaven's armies will hover over Jerusalem and protect it like a bird protecting its nest. He will defend and save the city. He will pass over it and rescue it. So I want to read to you right there. So this may sound like an odd text, but I want to just unpack it for you because, listen, every verse, every word in this Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is teeming with life and revelation. The Bible says here in Isaiah 31, in talking about Jehovah Sabaoth, the commander of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, it says this, that the Lord of hosts is like a lion who is not scared or shaken by the shouts of other shepherds as he protects the lamb that he has murdered. Now, I know that that sounds really weird, and we're like, okay, that's just a little bit out there for me. But here's what you have to see. This is a messianic prophecy, which means this. This is a scripture about the Messiah in the future. And what it's showing you is this. I'm gonna help you see it right now. You can do your research anytime, but I promise I gotta set the foundation for where we're going. This is a messianic prophecy, and what it's telling you is this. There will be a day when the enemies of Israel surround the city of Jerusalem. They will surround it and encroach it on every side, ready to destroy the holy city adorned for the king. And in the city's weakest moment, just before it looks like it's about to give and surrender, when it looks like it's vexed and troubled and there's no hope, in will come the Messiah at his return. The king will come like a lion with wrath, with passion, with zeal, and he will defend the holy city like a lion defends its lunch or dinner or prey. It will defend it ferociously in the face of all adversity. It's a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And real quick here, the second coming and the rapture are two different things. Most Christians don't even know that, but they're not the same thing. The rapture is when he comes and he rescues the bride from the coming tribulation. But the second coming is what we're reading about here in Isaiah 31, when he actually steps in to defend the city and conquer Israel's enemies. But listen, I bring this to your attention tonight, not so that we can do some study of eschatology of the future and the ending of the age. I bring it to you to show you a glimpse of your God, to remind you that he is bold like a lion who zealously protects and defends every saved, born again child of the living God. The zeal and the boldness that he protects the city with is the same zeal and passion that he protects you and your soul with. You may be at war, you may be surrounded by your enemies, but if the Lord God be for you, who in this world could be against you? He is Jehovah Sabaoth, he is the Lord of heaven's armies. Anybody thankful for a God like that? He fiercely protects those who belong to him. Now, I got to show you something else. When you hear him known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Judah means praise. He is the Lion of the tribe of praise, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's what also that means. That means he ferociously defends and protects those who praise and worship and adore his holy name. If you praise him and you worship him and you adore him, he is your lion, he is your defender, he is your refuge, your ever-present help in your time of need. The Lord is like the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I gotta show you one more powerful truth here. Isaiah 31 depicts a city, the city of Jerusalem, that is broken, that is at the end of itself. It's about to surrender and give in. And just at their breaking point, the Messiah steps in. And this is a picture too, to every believer, at your place of emptiness, at your place of brokenness, where you come to the end of yourself and you feel like there's nothing more you can do, there's nothing more you can say, when all hope seems lost, that is exactly when he steps in on the scene to rescue you. He may not come when you want him, but he will be there right on time. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. The next passage I want to show you is Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91, verse 11. Look at your neighbor, elbow him, and tell him it's about to get real. Not only is he the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but listen to what Psalm 91, 11 says about Jehovah Sabaoth. Listen to this. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all of thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou shalt dash your foot against a stone. That's the King James Version, lots of these in the house. But look at what he says here. Look at what he says. I will give, and church, I pray you receive what I'm saying to you today. I don't wanna preach some lofty sermon. I want this to connect with you. It needs to connect with you. This is life changing. Psalm 91, he literally says, I will give the angels charge over thee, and they will protect you, and not even your foot will be dashed against a stone. Again, this is a messianic text. In other words, it's a text about the Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted, he's taken away to the high place, and Satan says, throw yourself off from this high place, because the angels have been given charge over you and they will protect you so that not even your foot will be dashed against a stone. You remember that? Psalm 91 is a messianic text that's saying that the Lord has angels who protect him. Not that he needed them, by the way. Just a side note real quick. This is one of my favorite stories real quick. Side note. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the temple guard came to arrest Jesus right before his crucifixion, they showed up in the darkness of night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, "We're here to find Jesus of Nazareth." And he simply responds, "I am he." And as he says, "I am he," the Bible, read your Bible, the guard fell like dead men. They fell out at his feet. They had to pick themselves and their spears up off the ground. Just at his name, men tremble and his enemies fall like dead men before him. That's how powerful your God is. His life wasn't taken from him on the cross. His life was offered freely as a ransom for many. That was just a side note. That's not even where I'm going. I just want to show you how awesome he is. He doesn't need the angels. He's the commander of the angels' armies. Now look, I'm going to say something bold to you. Jehovah Sabaoth has given angels charge over you. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. You say, "Well, I don't know about that, preacher. You know, I came from a mainline church. We don't talk about angels and all that." Okay, well, I'm going to show you your Bible. You ready? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Therefore, angels are only servants. Watch this. Spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Oh, church, I'm just trying to share the good news and show you how awesome your God is. He's not just bold as a lion. He has dispatched angels who protect you. And the illustration that we see in Psalm 91, they won't even let your foot be dashed against a stone. It's just the scripture peeling back the unseen, peeling back the veil of eternity so that we can see a glimpse into the spirit and see that the angels of the Lord really do protect the saints, those who are called and chosen according to his purpose. I want you to hear me tonight. Every ordinary, mundane Thursday, Wednesday, Friday that you complained about and took for granted, you have no idea how much God has gone through just to protect you, to shield you, to guard you, just to give you one ordinary, uneventful day. He has put angels over thee that protect you. It's the Bible. It's the word of the living God. But hear me. The angels are not given to just anybody. Did you read Hebrews 1? There's a caveat to those who will inherit salvation. That means if you are living for yourself and you have rejected God and you ignore him and you love yourself and you are the God of your own life and you ignore his word and you become the God of your own life, this promise does not pertain to you because you are his enemy. Oh, but the moment you repent of your sin, the moment that you ask him to forgive you and to wash you in the blood of Jesus Christ is the moment that he becomes your defender and your protector, your healer, and your refuge. He gives angels charge over you. It's a messianic text, but it speaks to us in conjunction with Hebrews 1. Now, I want to show you something else amazing about Jehovah Sabaoth. This is amazing. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. If you have your Bible, turn with me really quickly. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. What I'm about to read to you is absolutely profound. This changed my life just a few days ago. I wanted to touch you. Listen to this. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you a friend or a foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. This is incredible. Joshua is the man now who is going to lead God's people forward into their destiny. And moments before Jericho, which is the infamous walled city, he encounters a man. Some translations call him an angel. But what we know about this scripture is that it wasn't a man. It was a Christophany, which is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And he saw the angel, the commander of the Lord's army, which is Jesus Christ, with a sword out. And watch what Joshua said. Joshua goes, "Are you for me or are you against me? Because I need to know if I need to get happy because you got my back, or I need to know if I need to go to war." Joshua says, "Are you for me or are you against me?" Watch his response. The commander of the Lord's army says, "Neither." This is amazing. This is amazing. Church, this is amazing. The commander of the Lord's army, this Old Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, looks at him and he says, "Neither." He said, "I'm not on your side and I'm not on the Canaanite side. I'm not for you or against you. I am about my Father's business. The question is not if I am for you. The question is, are you for me?" Oh, church. Woo! Do you see what happened? Do you see what happened? Joshua's like, are you with me or with my enemy? He says, "Neither." This is like the most amazing epic line ever. Like, "No, I'm not for you or against you." And then the Bible says that Joshua fell out of reverence, and he worshiped the Lord. And watch what Joshua said. He said, "I am at your service. I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will say what you want me to say," because he had an encounter with Jehovah Sabaoth. And I'm gonna tell you tonight, when you have an encounter with God, with the host of heaven's armies, Jehovah Sabaoth, when you really encounter God, you'll stop talking about how God is for me. God is for my business. He is for my plans, for my destiny. No, no, no. God wants to know, are you for him? Are you gonna be his servant? Here's the problem with American Christianity. We want God to follow us. We want God to do our bidding. It does not work that way. When Joshua encountered the Lord of hosts, he said, "I don't know which side you're on, but I'm on yours." I wonder tonight, are you on his side? Are you willing to kneel before him and say, "God, whatever you want from me, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, Lord, I'll do it"? Or are you still asking God to come along and just bless your plans and bless whatever you want to do? My God, have mercy. We want the Lord to be for us, but he wants you to be for him. Not gonna preach much longer tonight. If you have your Bible, turn in another place with me. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king, so he would be alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It is not us, my lord the king," one of his officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so that I can send troops and seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant, the man of God, got up the next morning, he went outside and there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened up the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. That's all I want to read to you right there. What an absolutely incredible text from 2 Kings 6. Not only is he the lion of the tribe of Judah, not only is he the ferocious defender of the redeemed, not only is he inviting you to be for him, but he is always ahead of your enemies. You may be at war, but God is always ahead of your enemy. I want to show you a couple things really quickly from this text. The king of Aram, your translation may say Syria, he represents Satan. The king of Syria represents Satan. The Syrian army, the Aramean army, represents the demonic, the fallen angels. Israel represents God's chosen people, the people who have accepted forgiveness on the cross through Jesus Christ. And Elisha represents God's servants. This story, I'm just gonna show you a couple really quick highlights from this story. The first thing is, it reveals to you that the enemy is always at work against God's people. The enemy is always plotting against you, especially those of you who are born again. He attacked Israel at their weakest point. I love this. The Syrian king was like, all right, to his advisors, we're gonna attack him in the valley. We're gonna surprise him and we're gonna get him in the valley. And then Elisha instantly would hear the plan and go to the king of Israel and go, hey, Syria's coming, they're coming for the valley. And then Israel would stop them in the valley. Then the Syrian king would be like, oh, geez, okay. Well, this next time we're gonna go from the hilltops, we're gonna go from the mountain. And then as soon as he made up the plan, Elisha showed up at the king's chambers and he goes, hey, Syria's coming again, but this time they're coming to the mountain. Every single time the Syrians tried to attack Israel's weakness, God had given a word to Israel to protect them. In this text in 2 Kings, this is one of the major instances we see this name, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, because even his enemies could not outsmart him. He sees all things. And he's always ahead of his enemy. But now look at this. The enemy always attacks Israel at their weakness. And the enemy does the same thing to you. He attacks you at your point of weakness, where you are the most vulnerable. That's where he attacks you. It also shows us in this story that the enemy attacks Israel in secrecy. The king of Aram was always trying to keep his plans a secret, always operating in darkness and obscurity. And I said it a few moments ago, the enemy would love nothing more than for you to not believe in him. He would love nothing more than for you to not even think he exists. Because in obscurity is where he finds his power. And the enemy that came upon Israel came to steal, kill, and destroy. The same thing your spiritual enemy wants to do. Now hear me, because you need to understand this. The reason that the enemy attacks you and the reason that he comes for you is because he cannot attack God. He is utterly powerless to afflict God. So he attacks God's image. Satan can't do anything against God, so he attacks you and he attacks me. He attacks the image of God. Do you realize that every one of you, you bear the image and the likeness of God? When God created you, He made you in His image. And not only did God make you in His image, but God loves you. Every one of you, God loves you with a love that you cannot even comprehend. Imagine how much a mother loves her newborn child, or a father loves his child. It is infinitely more how much God loves each one of you. And so Satan is powerless to afflict God, so he attacks that which God loves, his children. There's another revelation here too, really quickly, and that is that when the enemy sees you, believers, he is reminded of who he used to be, and he's reminded of who and all that he could have been. You see, Scripture gives us clues that Satan was a worshiper. He was the archangel of worship in heaven. But instead of worshiping God and blessing him and worshiping him, instead he worshiped himself and he wanted to be like the Most High God. And the Lord cast him to the earth in the form of lightning. So listen to me. Every time you worship and every time you praise God, every time you're thankful to your Creator, every time you pour out your worship and praise on Him, you remind the enemy of what he used to be and who he could have been. And I'm gonna leave you one more side note here, and this is powerful. There is no forgiveness for the angels. There is no plan of salvation for the fallen celestial and angelic beings. There is no plan to redeem them. Oh, but there is a plan to save and redeem you and I, the dust and the mire of the earth. He saves you. It's amazing. It truly is. I'm not going to preach much longer tonight, but some of you may be like Elisha and his servant, and you may feel overwhelmed by the pressures of your life. You may feel defeated. You may feel like all hope is gone. Whether it's financial trouble, whether it's a relational problem, no matter what it is, you may be in here tonight and you feel surrounded on every side. You feel disappointed and discouraged, and you feel overwhelmed. I want you to see this story for what it is. Though Elisha and his servants were surrounded on every side by their enemies were surrounded by God. What overwhelms you is overwhelmed by your God. The thing that is surrounding you today is no match for the Lord of heaven's armies. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You may be surrounded tonight, but you are safe in the commander of heaven's armies. You are surrounded by him. And I got to show you just one more thing, just really quickly here, and then we'll close. So if the band wants to come, help me play some music so I know to stop talking. In this setting, in the village of Dothan, hear me, in the village of Dothan was Elisha, the man of God, and he is now surrounded by the Syrian army. The Syrians realize that if we cannot attack Israel on the field of battle, then we must take out the leader, the man of God, who is informing the king of Israel. So they surround the village of Dothan to attack Elisha. And the Bible says that early that morning, Elisha's servant looked out and he saw that there were chariots and horsemen and soldiers from Syria, one of the most powerful nations on earth, all around him. And he straight up panicked. He was freaking out, scared to death. And he wakes up his master, Elisha, and he's like, what are we gonna do? They're everywhere. My problems are everywhere. My trouble is everywhere. We'll never make it out of here alive. And I love Elisha. Cool, calm, and collected. He's just like, he's like, Lord, open my servant's eyes. Pay close attention to that prayer. Open my servant's eyes. Elisha did not pray, God, deliver me from my enemies. Elisha did not pray, kill the Syrians. He said, give him sight that he may see through the Spirit. Give him vision to see what is unseen. In other words, give him faith to believe that you are really for us. And if you are for us and if you are with us, who in this world could be against us? And tonight, I don't know who I'm talking to. You may be surrounded on every side. You may be overwhelmed with relational problems. You may be frustrated and broken and at the end of yourself. And when you look at your situation, you see no hope and no help and no way out. Don't pray that God would just deliver you out of it. My prayer for you tonight is that God would open your eyes, that you would begin to see the things of the Spirit. You would begin to see the things unseen, that your faith would arise, and that you would have confidence that though you may be surrounded on every side, we may be troubled, but we are not abandoned. We may be persecuted, but we are not despaired. We may be surrounded, but we are not of them without hope, for our enemies are surrounded by the Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord is with me. He is my fierce defender. He is my protector. He is my refuge. He is my ever-present help in my time of need. I just pray tonight that you would begin to see through the lens of the Spirit. Oh, if only you could see the angels that he's given charge over you. If only you could see his help, his hand on your life, you would be filled with a holy confidence in the troubles that seem so great would all of a sudden become nothing but the dust at your feet. If only you could see through the lens of the Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power and the beauty of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Sabaoth. You are the host of heaven's armies. Lord, we know you're powerful. We know you're omnipotent. We know you're all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. Help us to see. Help our eyes to be open that we may see through the lens of the Spirit. And that faith would arise inside of your people tonight. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room tonight that doesn't know you, pray that they would pray along with me right now. Lord, we repent of our sin. We admit that we've sinned against you and come short of your glory. But while we were lost in our sin and dead in our trespasses, God so loved us. Not the best version of us, not the whole version of us, not the perfect. No, while we were lost in our sin, miserable in our trespasses, you loved us in that place, and you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for us. His blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. You treated Jesus like a sinner so that you could treat me like Jesus, forgiven, blameless, and forgiven and free. Lord, help me to follow you and serve you all the days of my life. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.